Buonasera. That's not, so until Thanksgiving, I'm going to say buonasera to start the show. Hey, Matthew, we have guest Matthew in the studio with us. Thanks for coming to visit. We love when people come by the studio. Just call and tell us you're coming by. We'd love it if you come by for a show sometime. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers. And as promised, Tim Staples here to talk about a lot of stuff that you're going to experience, some of which I hope you're not going to experience. Heaven, hell, purgatory, judgment. Well, at least one of those I'd like you not to experience. Maybe two, actually two of those I'd like you not to experience. But our number, 888-318-7884, if you have questions in that regard, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, of course, is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's the guy that keeps us sane and on course, I can tell you that. He's also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's the author of a great book on apologetics, Nuts and Bolts. He's the maker of many CDs, DVDs, MP3 downloads, among them Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. Fresh back from the Eternal City, floating around the office here.
I am. I am, kind of. It was beautiful. As you were just asking me before about who we got to be the chaplain, because Father Hugh Barber was not well. Yeah. And couldn't go. So I do not know why we were graced this way, but Monsignor Eugene Morris came with us.
He's
one
amazing.
Of the great priests. And my goodness, was it wonderful.
Yeah.
It was wonderful. Celebrated Mass one day for us at the resting place of St. Philip Neri.
Oh, beautiful.
Who is Philip Neri? He's one of the patrons of priests, I think. I'm not sure. But
yes, he is.
Is he?
Yeah.
But my gosh, it was
wonderful.
And
one of the great and true reformers.
Yeah, a real reformer. Yeah. So much, like, it's so funny to think you're such a great reformer that the Jesuits, who are a brand new order, just keep bugging you to join them. Like, we need you, Philip Neri. And he's, nope, he had his own idea about, yeah. But a true reformer in the sense of not a whiner or a complainer,
yes.
Not a, I'm going to overthrow the church and come up with something new.
Right.
He was, but a reformer in the sense of,
yes.
We can love each other more.
Amen.
We can do this better.
And a defender of the truth, you know, along yeah. with the greats like St. Charles Borromeo and St. Ignatius of Loyola and all the great Jesuits. He was in that tradition of defending the faith. But
yeah.
of course, his just pure love for God. Of course, he's famous for the heart,
yeah.
the enlarged heart that broke a couple ribs. It was so enlarged that just what a story.
Right. The apostle to the Romans.
Yes.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. One of the questions that Philip Neri is famous for having asked people was, and then? People would say what they were going to do, and he'd say, and then? And he would keep saying, and then, until they got to the end of their lives. And he'd say, and then? And so that's what we'll talk about today.
That's right. You know, death, judgment, heaven, hell. We're talking about eschatology. And, you know, a lot of folks forget that this is a theme of Advent. We're approaching Advent now. And, of course, we focus on the coming of the Lord. It's a time of preparation for Christmas and the coming of the Lord. But it's also, at the same time, a preparation for the coming of the Lord, not only 2,000 years ago, not only immediately in the liturgy Jesus comes to us every day, but also that final eschaton, when Jesus comes in glory with his angels to
yeah.
establish his kingdom in fullness forever and ever. So this is a time really of preparation for us as Catholics, thinking about the last things.
Is that real or is that symbolic imagery, this idea of a kingdom that Jesus will?
Yeah, no, it's absolutely real, because we're talking about kingdom in the fullest and truest sense. If you and I endure to the end and we're saved, we're going to experience kingdom in the truest sense. We only have kingdoms by analogy on this earth.
Yes, right.
Because Jesus is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom that... Amen. Let's sing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's glorious, isn't it, to talk about when Jesus establishes his kingdom Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who loved him, says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And that also is a focus when we're talking about eschatology. But we're talking about death, judgment, heaven, hell, the four major categories of eschatology. And each one of them is crucial. And unfortunately, Cy, each one of those categories has been greatly lost so many of the Protestant denominations, you know, if not completely. Of course, when you say Protestant, there's such a wide variety here and split offs from Protestantism and such that we can say each one of these, death is misunderstood greatly, judgment, terribly misunderstood, heaven is not understood. You know, immediately comes to mind Pope Benedict XVI, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, wrote the definitive book on eschatology. I learned a tremendous amount when I read it many years ago, and I recommend it all the time. In fact, in my CD set, and I want to recommend to folks, get a hold of my CD set called, or MP3 download.
Either way.
Called Last Call, Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. It's a kind of an exhaustive apologetic on the topic we're talking about, but I refer to Cardinal Ratzinger's book quite a bit on eschatology, but I remember just one thing pops into my head when you talk about heaven and how it's missed greatly in many different denominations and cults and such. Well, Cardinal Ratzinger says it's dangerous, extremely dangerous to present heaven as an extension of this world. Hence, you know, we're sitting under trees laying down with wolves and lambs and picking fruit off of trees for all eternity, because most of this world lives in abject misery, you know, and to say that this is an extension of this world is to repulse most of the world.
Yes.
You know, that goes over well in a very affluent United States in the 19th century, you know, when Judge Rutherford and Charles Taze Russell was starting the Watchtower and the Jehovah's Witnesses. But we have to point people to the great mystery that is heaven, while at the same time understanding there are certain aspects of it that have been revealed. We can catch a glimpse of it in, for example, the concept of the beatific vision, of some of the gifts that will be afforded to us if you and I endure till the end and we are saved. Cy, we are going to party in heaven. I mean, we'll be given the gifts of glory where, as Jesus describes it in Matthew 13:43, the righteous shall shine like the sun. We'll participate in the glory of Christ who shone like the sun at the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow, the gift of glory. The gift of impassibility. We won't be able to suffer. It will be impossible to suffer. I always jokingly say, you won't be able to stub your toe. If you try, you can't. Not only can you not die, but you can't suffer. It's impossible in heaven. And then you have the gift of subtlety and agility. Subtlety meaning you'll be able to pass through a wall just like Jesus did, you know, in John chapter 20 when he appears to the apostles. And you'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. These are incredible things that we can talk about, that we can talk, you know, that have come to us via revelation, while at the same time understanding this is a gift that is beyond anything we can fathom. And then, of course, we have hell, which is a topic that, unfortunately, even many in Catholic circles don't have it right. You know, those who I think foolishly attempt to say that it's possible that hell will be empty, which is absolutely absurd and contrary to the teachings of the Catholic Church. But you also have many, many denominations. And I got to mention, folks, if you don't have it yet, you have got to get my new CD set, MP3 download on Seventh-day Adventism called The Great Disappointment. I don't know if I mentioned this to you, Cy, but recently I've been listening to it in my car. I've been doing a lot of driving, and I usually don't listen to myself because I drive myself crazy. But I'm listening to this, and I'm going, my gosh, that was good. That was good. I got to take notes on this.
This guy's good.
But seriously, I mean, we get into a lot of theology in that, including the nature of God and the nature of Christ, which Seventh-day Adventists miss on both of those severely, as well as valid baptism and, of course, the biggies we talk about, you know, the seventh day and the Advent, the coming of the Lord, and their peculiar ideas concerning that as well. But at any rate, folks, we're here to talk about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And of course, the Adventists greatly miss it when it comes to both heaven and especially hell.
888-318-7884, the number. We'll be right back to take your calls for Tim Staples on the last things. The Bible, this Catholic book, has a free video out that goes with it. Jimmy Akin will teach you about the Bible. Go right now to Catholic.com and click on Jimmy Akin's free video course. It's a little tile near the bottom of the page. And by free, we mean free. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's a little course that accompanies his book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. And we would like you to have it. Go to Catholic.com and click on the little tile that says The Bible is a Catholic Book, free video.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers
Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
I gotta get that. I didn't know EWTN had a newsletter called Wings. Is that brand new? Is that a brand new thing? I gotta get that. I'm gonna go figure out how to get that on the EWTN website. They do. I don't know if you know this, Nick, but EWTN does really good work. They do a lot of really good stuff. And if they've got a free newsletter, I gotta get that. It's called Wings. Why are you looking at me like that? 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest. We're talking about death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and your questions are welcome. Let's start with Justin in St. Paul, Minneapolis, listening on the EWTN app. Another good thing they do. Justin, your question for Tim.
So, Tim, sorry, welcome back.
Thank you.
I was gone a few months ago on a pilgrimage and went to some holy places and just loved.
Isn't Rome beautiful?
Very much. Well, I'm a blind person.
Oh.
But yes, it is. It is.
It sure it is.
Well, it's got, I'll tell you what, it's got good food then. How about that?
So it's good, but, you know, it was interesting to be in the Sistine Chapel and to be in the Vatican.
Wait, Justin, are you there with us?
Oh, I think we lost.
No. He's there. I'm sorry, Justin, you cut out just a little bit. Why don't we go to your question? No? Justin, we're going to have to come back to you. Hang on, don't go anywhere. Marie's going to get you back on the line and make sure everything's cool, and we'll get you back on the line. Let's go to Carla in North Carolina, listening on Catholic.com. I apologize for that, Justin. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what happened there. It wasn't me, though. I don't think so. Carla, your question for Tim.
Hey. Hi. Yes. I'm hearing more and more about people believing, and these are really good fellow Christians, but they're starting to believe that there's no hell.
Yes.
So I'm just wondering, like, how do we react to that? Because they're getting a lot of information and saying, well,
sure,
Jesus said one way, but it's another. It's not in the first five books of the Bible. Like, how do we help these people with that?
Yeah. Well, Carla,
it's more and more prevalent.
Yeah, it's a great question. And in fact, when I did my CD set on Last Call, or on eschatology called Last Call, I spent a great deal of time on hell. I have a very large section on it, and I dealt with it again in a particular way in my most recent CD set on Seventh-day Adventism, because they have some very interesting arguments against hell that I respond to. So I recommend both of those, The Great Disappointment and Last Call. But I think the bottom line here is this. Hell is disturbing. The concept of, you know, eternal torment is a disturbing concept. It doesn't fit well in our modern era. It's become very popular to say, oh, that's passé, that's, you know, an ancient sort of manifestation of an old misogynistic group that were just trying to control people anyway. This was just another way of controlling the masses and scaring them into staying in the pews to keep the coffers filled, right? But in fact, hell, most of what we know about hell comes from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And if you're going to deny the existence of hell, you end up running flat into Jesus, because Jesus is the one who describes it. He teaches it in so many different places. But in the book of Revelation, you know, for lack of time here, you talk about a disturbing text. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, St. John the Revelator, who is receiving, what is the book of Revelation but the apocalypse of Jesus Christ? Jesus reveals to John the reality of what is beyond heaven, hell. If you want to get a good book on eschatology, get the one that Jesus revealed to John. It's called the book of Revelation, because that is what it's about. It's immediately about, of course, how in the liturgy we experience heaven on earth. Heaven comes down, earth is lifted up into the liturgy. John is seeing what is happening right now in Jesus Christ offering himself to the Father as the one mediator between God and men, the only person in the universe who can reconcile God with man. And that's what we do in the liturgy. And it's that encounter that brings about both salvation for the saved and damnation for the lost. And that's what you get in the book of Revelation. It's such a powerful depiction. So it's always in the context of the Lamb and the liturgy that you see these manifestations of the glory of heaven, as well as the awful nature of hell. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, this is one of many examples of the revelation of hell, where the scripture says, and again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle John, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then catch this in verse 12. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. So, I mean, one of the key things, and I point this out, Cy and Carla, in my CD set, MP3 download on Seventh-day Adventism, The Great Disappointment, is that a lot of the arguments against hell are rooted in language. They take apart the various words used for hell, like Hades. Well, Hades here, okay, maybe. But elsewhere it's used for... Which is true. And they'll take apart Gehenna, Hades, and the various words. But what is really amazing and providential, no doubt our Lord knows that hell is a difficult concept for folks. Often in Scripture, there are many different metaphors used. You can't encapsulate a few verses and say, see, that word doesn't really mean. Right. Because the scriptures use so many different words. Jesus used so many different words to describe hell. And in fact, this one,
I use to a great extent on hell because it doesn't use any of the words that are commonly used, like furnace of fire, lake of fire,
yeah.
Hades, Gehenna, all the words that are used, not one of them is used. What John does here is he sees hell and he's describing it and he doesn't use any of those words. Notice again what he says here. He shall drink of the wrath or drink of the wine of God's wrath poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. But note, it doesn't use hell or none of those words in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. So in other words, it's describing hell for us in terms that you simply cannot escape.
Yes.
And that's why it's so powerful, because notice the torment is forever and ever. The Seventh-day Adventists will argue that, well, see, you Catholics are confusing eternal punishment with eternal punishing. Eternal punishment, yes, because the punishment is final and there's no resurrection. But the punishing is not eternal, right? Well, sorry about that.
Yeah, right.
Actually, it describes the punishing as well as being eternal. And so that's what I recommend. You know, there's lots of verses of scripture, you know, Mark chapter 13, verse 40. In fact, all over the book of Mark and Matthew 22 and Matthew 8, there are so many different examples. But the key is when you're helping someone to see the existence of hell, give them the biblical texts. But we also have to be able to explicate why would there be an eternity in hell. And real quickly, I like to point out two very important underlying reasons. One is the dignity of the human person. It's because of the fact that we are not dogs, cats, and birds, bats. We have a uniquely immortal nature. Now, we have a mortal nature in as much as we're hylomorphic beings, bodies, and souls. It's our nature to die. But our souls are naturally immortal, which puts us in a category above all other animals. We have an enormous dignity. And along with that dignity comes our rationality, our ability to choose. And along with that, you know, this is the essential reason why human beings have the power to ascend to the heights of a Mother Teresa or descend to the depths of an Adolf Hitler. It's because of this incredible dignity we have, this rationality, this spiritual nature that we have that is rational. We alone among animals on this earth have the ability to act contrary to our nature. Dogs just bark. Amen.
Yeah,
they right. just act like right. dogs. They just bark. They bark because
right.
they're dogs.
They're not doing any ascending or descending. They're just being what they
that,
are.
That's it. But as humans, we uniquely have the ability to yeah. act contrary to our own natures, which causes us to be able to descend to the depths. But we also have the ability to participate in divinity that none of the other animals can, and become partakers of the divine nature, hence ascend to the heights as well. And it's because of that dignity that we have that, yes, we have an immortal soul. And so the decisions we make now have eternal reverberations, have eternal consequences, because we are not going to die. We are as the angels, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 20. We have an immortal soul, which means we are going to exist forever and ever. The key is, where are we going to exist? Because of this incredible dignity, we must make our choice. Now, the angels had to make a choice, but their choice was immediate. Because they're not, you know, they don't have physical bodies, they're spirit beings. They made an immediate choice after they were created as to whether they were going to serve God or not. And because they see all things at once as pure spirits, they made that decision immediately. And one-third of the angels fell. But we, because we have bodies, we must learn discursively over time we have these 70 years or 80 or let's say up to 120 for those who are really strong. If you're Olivia de Havilland, for example, who can you believe she's still alive, Gone with the Wind star.
I didn't even know that.
She's 103. She's still, you
should
see.
Holy smokes,
she still looks beautiful. Her face, it's unbelievable. But anyway, she's 103. But the point is, we have to make our decision over our entire lifetime. But that decision is final upon death. And so we will go to an eternity precisely where we choose. If we choose to reject God over these years of our lives, that's what we get. Because hell is, by definition, a very important point here, Carla. By definition, hell is, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 1033, definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. That's what hell is. The torments of heaven, the torments of hell are rooted in that definitive self-exclusion, because you say with your life, I don't want God and I don't want my neighbor. All I want is me. That's what you get for all eternity in hell.
Carla, thanks so much for that call. We're talking about the last things with Tim Staples this hour. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Your call's welcome. Justin, call us back. We dropped that call, and we'd love to get your question. Be right back with more.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I don't know how near the end is. I guess for all of us, it's only a matter of years away. But death, judgment, heaven, and hell, they come.
Yes.
It'd be really good to avoid one of those four.
Amen.
But you actually said to Carla, there's two reasons.
Essential reasons.
Essential reasons for this doctrine of hell.
Right.
One
right.
is this human dignity that you get to make your choice.
Amen.
And God's not going to force you to make a different choice. What was the other one?
Amen. And that, of course, that first one is so important because of the immortality of our soul. We are going to be somewhere. And I wanted to mention also the nature of hell. It's very important that we understand that when we talk about the torments of hell, the flames and such, that are, you know, obviously they're not just in our tradition, but in sacred scripture. The Catechism of the Catholic Church makes a beautiful point in paragraph 1472. It says that the nature of, and by the way, it's talking about not just the punishments of hell, but also purgatory.
are not or must not be viewed as external punishments imposed by God, but rather as proceeding from the nature of sin itself. So it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. And remember, folks, I know people get upset when I say that, but I agree with the catechism. Yes, I do.
Good policy.
Because obviously, you can't, the flames can't be literal right now, Si, because the souls in hell right now don't have material being. You can't light them on fire.
Mm-mm.
They're disembodied spirits. So obviously these are, and I remember Father Vincent Serpa used to make this point over and over, and I stole it from him. And we have to understand that just as I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That's heaven. It's beyond anything we can fathom. And no, folks, it's not pearly gates. I'm here to tell you. Streets paved with gold. That's beautiful in the book of Revelation. But it's not literal.
Mm-hmm.
These are some of the most beautiful images God inspires St. John to write. But we know that it's beyond that. It's beyond anything we can fathom. Well, on the flip side, hell is also analogously beyond anything we can fathom as well. Fire and such are just some of the worst and most painful things we can imagine this side of the veil. Well, I got news for you. The pains of hell are going to be worse than that. It's not literal fire, but it's worse than that. It is definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed, this absolute isolation. And by the way, this is a good argument for our Seventh-day Adventist friends as well. They'll talk about how, you know, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is not eternal, but it's only while they burn up. Seventh-day Adventists will say that we burn up. Actually, they do believe in a hell, but it's like a few seconds long,
oh.
You know, or however long it takes you to burn up, and then hell ceases to exist. But the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is used not only with regard to the flames of hell, but also in, let me see, Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, and in Matthew chapter 22, the wedding feast. Remember when folks came in there and didn't have the proper garments? Cast them out. Well, in both Matthew 8, 11 and 12, and in Matthew 22, they're cast into outer darkness.
Right.
Now, wait a second. How can you have outer darkness if there's flames there? Because if there's flames there, it ain't going to be dark, brother, right? Well, the reason is these are both metaphors.
Yeah.
Jesus never intended them to be taken in this strict literal sense, but it's describing something that's beyond our ability to even understand. Okay, but we wanted to get to the second point. The first point you have to understand the nature of hell is the dignity of the human person. But the second point you have to understand is the nature of the offense. One offense against an infinitely holy God, my friends, is you can, in fact, hell is by nature a mercy compared to what we are deserving of, because we're talking about an infinite offense. Right. And so when you understand the holiness of God and who it is we're talking about, that too helps us to understand that the punishment fits the crime. And as I say, it has to be merciful no matter how the torments of hell are, because of God's infinite nature. That's those two things, the dignity of man and the nature of God, really help us to understand the pains of hell.
Carr, thank you very much again for that question. We're talking with Tim Staples about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. If you have a question in that regard, 888-318-7884. Karen's next. She's listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, channel 130. Karen, your question for Tim.
Hello.
Yes.
My question is about atonement. I am, unfortunately, sad to say, a poster board foreman, and I worry about atonement because
yes.
My child did not get baptized, obviously, and I
yes.
hope that they're not in limbo and that they are in heaven. It's not their fault.
Yes.
And I've been to confession, and I feel logically and in my heart that God has forgiven me.
Yes.
But I try so hard. I want to go right to heaven, but I feel like I don't even have a chance, because how could I possibly atone for that on this earth? I couldn't
okay.
do it.
Thank you,
Karen. That is a really important question. Thank you so much for calling in. First of all, as you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 1260 and 1261 that even though we don't have the same level of certainty when it comes to unbaptized babies, that we do with a baptized baby that dies before the age of accountability, for example, we have absolute metaphysical assurance that that soul split heaven wide open, right? Because there is nothing impeding that child from going to heaven. Whereas when it comes to unbaptized babies, the catechism says we know of no other means that God has revealed to us that gets us to heaven other than baptism. So there is a difference, Karen. However, paragraph 1261, I love the way it puts it. It says, we have reason to hope that unbaptized babies will indeed be saved. Why? Number one, because of the universal salvific will of God. He wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have reason to hope that God will make a way for those unbaptized babies to go to heaven. And there's all sorts of possibilities we have in our Catholic theology. For example, we talk about the baptism of desire, right? Now, baptism of desire traditionally applies to, a person who is on his way to baptism, desires it, and dies. He will receive the grace of the sacrament, even though he didn't receive the actual sacrament. But baptism of desire also applies to a parent who has a desire to baptize a child, and the child is not able to be baptized, whether dying in the womb or whatnot. The desire of the parent can suffice. That is a theological possibility. And then we have the desire of the body of Christ, the people of God who pray, especially we have a feast of the Holy Innocents. These were children that were slaughtered before the age of accountability. They were up to 2 years old when Herod slaughtered them. That also gives us great hope because the church prays for these children. That includes your aborted child. So we pray for that child. So there is hope that our desire and the desire of the church can suffice along with God's salvific will. But beautifully, Karen, in paragraph 1261, it says, we give these children into the hands of a merciful God who wills all to be saved. And that's the foundation of our hope, number one. But Karen, number two, you ask an incredibly important question when it comes to abortion. You said, how can I atone for this very grave sin? Well, number one, Karen, and as you know, this is not just for you, Karen, but for anyone listening to my voice who has had an abortion or has formally cooperated in an abortion, which itself is a grave sin as well. You can't atone for that sin because it is mortal. In fact, we cannot atone for any mortal sin. For that, we need either baptism, which is a sacrament that takes away all sins and all punishment for sin, mortal and venial, does baptism, or for post-baptismal sins that are mortal, we need the sacrament of penance or confession or reconciliation, whatever you like to call it. So we can do nothing to merit. We're absolutely powerless to merit forgiveness for a mortal sin like the sin of abortion, which is the murder of an innocent pre-born child. However, Karen, and I think this is what you're getting at, once we have confessed that sin, can there still be punishment due for that sin? Yes, there can. Now, it's possible, Karen, that someone, yourself, could be so remorseful for that sin that it can be completely cleansed even in the confessional. Now, we don't know this side of heaven. We can't have metaphysical certainty that that has, in fact, occurred. And so we do penance for that sin. And Karen, that is a healthy thing for you to do. We know psychiatrists tell us, right, that forms of penance are good for a person to do acts of kindness, for example, where you have been cruel,
to do something to bring about a full, even psychological healing is something that has been taught for a long, long time among psychologists and psychiatrists. But we know, Karen, that God wants us completely healed. And so all the vestiges, the pain that's left over, and you know, yes, possibly the punishment on a temporal level that may be due, God wants that healed as well. And so, Karen, it is a powerful thing for you to take that sense that you have of a need to be completely cleansed and healed and pray. Pray for other women who have fallen into that same sin. Pray for the children. Pray for the babies who have the death sentence on them right now and people are pondering killing them. Pray for them because, Karen, your prayers are powerful. And when you shed those tears, you are being healed and salvation is happening as well through those powerful, powerful prayers. So, Karen, we can make atonement for the temporal punishment that is due for mortal sins already forgiven, but not for the eternal punishment.
Karen, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that call. We're talking about The Last Things with Tim Staples this hour. If you have questions on death, judgment, heaven, or hell, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. Right back with more calls right after this.
Call now. Tim is waiting to speak with you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Next time on EWTN Live, Taufik Bellini shares how the nonprofit In Defense of Christians advocates for religious freedom and protection in the Middle East on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Patwell, Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Assistant producer Marie mentioned earlier in the program, if you want to be a parish partner and just with the permission of your pastor, put out some materials that will familiarize people with Catholic Answers, we would love it if you'd be willing to do that. We're grateful to everybody who does it now. You just go to catholic.com/partner, catholic.com/partner, and then you can get whatever you need. Assistant producer Marie will take care of it. We're talking about The Last Things with Tim Staples, those being death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We go now to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yeah, I am.
Your question for Tim, please.
I feel that I'm destined for hell based on the ways in which I've rejected God's grace in my life thus far, and I feel that nothing I can do now will suffice and that I'm destined for hell.
Well, Anonymous, let me just share something with you. And really, I really thank you for calling in, but please understand, I agree with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In paragraph 1037, it says, no one is predestined for hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant in that sin until death. There is no sin, Anonymous, that is more powerful than God's grace. Where sin abounds, St. Paul says, grace abounds all the more. So, it is impossible for you to commit a sin that is more powerful than our Lord's grace. And think about this, Anonymous. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, the Son of God, became man, suffered, and died. He experienced a suffering that we can't even fathom, right? We will, a billion trillion years in heaven, never be able to fathom the fact that God suffered and died. That means that suffering is of infinite value because it was God who suffered and God who died. So there is no way that a sin you or I commit can be more powerful than his suffering and his death. And that's the foundation that we can have, that if in fact, now I'm going to refer to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the scripture says, Anonymous, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anonymous, all that is required is for you to acknowledge your sin, go to a priest in your... Now, Anonymous, when you said you left the church, I'm assuming that you are Catholic, correct?
Anonymous?
Anonymous? Are you still there, Anonymous?
Well, if she's there, she's not responding, but it seems like the line is still open. Well, maybe she's listening on the radio.
Well, Anonymous, since you said that you left the church, I'm assuming that you are Catholic. You need to go to a priest and go to confession and understand that when you do that, those infinite merits of Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross, his blood will flow down into your life and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, the devil's going to lie to you. The devil will use, believe me, I've been down this road many times with a lot of folks. He'll use verses of scripture. Well, what about Enoch, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow, the holiness apart which no man shall see God, for consider Esau, who, you know, wept and such and found no place of repentance. Understand that that text is talking about someone who was not sorry for his sins, like Judas, like Esau. If you're not sorry for your sin, of course, God can't forgive that sin. But being sorry for your sin doesn't mean you're going to have an emotional feeling and, oh my goodness, or even that you're going to cry. It's not the tears, it's the acknowledgement that God is God and I am not. I've sinned against God and I am sorry and I'm going to turn away from that sin. The devil will use verses like Hebrews chapter 6 that says it's impossible for those who have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come and have been enlightened and so forth. It's impossible for them, if they fall away, to be restored to repentance. That text is not saying that you can't be restored to repentance. In context, the inspired author of Hebrews is talking about a group of people, heretics, called the Judaizers, who were, and this is what the whole epistle of Hebrews is about, they were going back to the temple and to the sacrifices and the priesthood to attempt to be saved. What the inspired author is saying is if you do that, if you attempt to be forgiven apart from Jesus Christ and the covenant that he's established, then there's no forgiveness. Now, I don't know what the verses of scripture you had in mind when you said you believed that you could not be forgiven, but I will tell you this, it's a lie. The devil is lying to you, and he wants to keep you away from the sacrament of confession that he knows it will be the instrument whereby you will be forgiven and healed and restored. And one day, Anonymous, you'll be able to reach other people that have fallen into a similar despair, and the devil can't stand that. But I'll assure you one last time, Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not, go on there in verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world that the world might be condemned, but so that the world may be saved. That's God's will for you. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that includes you. All means everyone. So what you need to do is repent. Go to your local parish, and if you need help, please call back again, and we'll help you any way that we can. God loves you, Jesus died for you, and he wants you healed.
Amen. Anonymous, I hope that you hear that all the way down into your soul where you need to hear it. I do feel, and please do call. We're here all the time. Call anytime. We'd be happy to talk about this with you because there are others, I'm sure, who feel the way that you feel or have come to the intellectual conclusion that you came from based on a misreading of Scripture. But we can assure you, as Tim has assured you again and again, Jesus loves you and you are not destined for hell. And I'm starting to feel like you, Tim Staples, have a particular vocation to tell people that because people keep telling you, I'm destined for hell.
We have had, and you know what, folks? I have to say, I've been forgiven of so many sins in my life that I know and I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrament of confession. I'm so grateful to God for my Catholic faith. I'll never forget the first time I went to confession because I confessed everything back to the time I was 10 years old. Oh my goodness, Father was in there a while, right? And experiencing the forgiveness that comes in confession. And then in my life as a Catholic, over and over again, experiencing God's grace and love in the sacrament of confession. If there's one thing that is clear in Scripture, is that God's love and his mercy. Think about this, Psalm 119, Psalm 136. Or I'm sorry, Psalm 118 and Psalm 136 repeat over and over again, his love endures forever and his mercy endures forever. Over and over and over, his love endures forever. God's trying to get through to us because at times it's hard for us to let that sink down into our heads that God really does love us. God doesn't want you to slip into hell. And there are others probably that are struggling with this same thing. God doesn't, he's not going to let you slip into hell, okay? As Father Serpa used to say, right? He loves you and he's giving grace to you even now. Through my words right now, God, and not because they're mine, but this is the truth as revealed in Scripture and tradition, as it has been faithfully interpreted by the Magisterium down through the centuries, that God wills your salvation. He loves you with a love that is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, Thou art God. Because he's God, all he can do is love and have mercy, because that's who he is. Do not allow any of you listening here, the devil, to lie to you. Because again, this isn't just for Anonymous, this is for everyone. God wants to so transform you and all of us that we can be messengers of mercy to reach out to a world that is in desperate need of God's love.
And if he wants to do it, he can do it. That's the other part of it. He can do it. You know, I feel like something that Father Hugh Barber says sometimes is that the demons wait until we're vulnerable to do their work. And we're very vulnerable to depression and anxiety, I feel like, right now. Maybe because of the media, maybe the social media. But you hear in the anonymous caller's voice a kind of depression. And it's so there's also the thing about get healthy. Do the things you need to do to get healthy. Get away from the media. See a doctor if you need to see a doctor. See a psychiatrist if you need to see a psychiatrist.
That's right. And get away from the sin that, as the inspired author of Hebrews says, does so easily set us back or beset us. You know, if you're falling into repetitious sin, knock it off. Stop it. Go to confession and get the grace from God that you need to overcome that sin. And it doesn't matter. Well, I keep falling into sin. Well, guess what? Keep going to confession.
Yeah, just keep going.
Keep going to confession. I'll guarantee you, my friend, over time, you will overcome it. But it's not even the overcoming that's most important. What's most important is that you first acknowledge you've sinned against God. You're sorry. You confess it and give it to God. That's when the overcoming may happen. But it may not happen overnight.
No.
You know, in our lives, it takes time to overcome. And so that's why I say the overcoming is not, you know, thanks be to God, you don't have to overcome sin before you go to confession or we'd all be in hell.
Right? That's a good point.
Because it's the confession and the power of God's grace in the confession that empowers us to be able to overcome sin. And so that's another lie that you find, Cy.
Yeah.
People think, well, because
I'll get my act together, then I'll go to confession.
That's right. Or I fell so many times.
Forget it.
Guess what? Get up. Get pick yourself up, dust yourself off, start off. That's swing time, isn't it? Fred Astaire said it. So by golly,
it's got to be true.
It's got to be true. You confess and you confess and you confess and you trust God. Jesus loves you.
Amen. Tim Staples, our guest. Again, Tim's the author, of course, of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's our director of apologetics and evangelization. And guess what? If you're on the line and you haven't gotten through, tomorrow he's with us for 2 hours of open forum. So don't worry. We'll be here to take your calls again. Same phone number, 888-31-TRUTH. Same time, 3 to 5 p.m. Western time or Pacific. Or what time are we in? I don't know. I'm confused about that part. But whatever it is, we'll see you at the same time tomorrow to do this again. Any question at all about the Catholic faith, welcome.